and they would be tortured and some would be killed. And he had an encounter with God. This man that would had a lot of zeal for God, but his zeal was totally misdirected because he thought by killing Christians, by putting Christians in prison, that he would be doing God a service. Obviously, he was wrong, and God addressed him. The Bible talks about on his way to Damascus, Saul had an encounter with God. He was knocked down off his horse. And these are the words that Jesus gave to Saul when Saul asked, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, who are you that knocked me off my horse? Who are you that put me down on the ground? Who are you that's got my attention right now? And Jesus said these words, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am the one you are persecuting." But Saul was going after the church. Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus was saying, in essence, was that if you touch my church, you touch me. If you persecute my church, you persecute me. Well, he's also saying, if you serve my church, you serve me. If you are involved in service, you will serve me. If you're involved in serving my people, you are serving me. And so we can take very clearly from this that the teaching here is that as we serve and honor one another, we're involved in ministry, which equals worship. Again, that's why we cannot leave the body of Christ and say, well, I'm going to live for Jesus all by myself, and I'm not going to pay attention to the rest of the family. Well, there's no way a Christian can live a godly life and be like that, because we are required to serve one another. We can't worship God without coming together and doing something for one another and serving one another. Worship is right out of the picture if we think that we can just do it alone all the time. We have been called to come together, one with another. Jesus said in Mark 9:41, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ." If you give me a cup of water to drink, I belong to Christ. Then Jesus is saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So we can know very clearly that if you and I are moved upon by the Spirit of God, doing something for somebody else, you know, serving our brother and sister in the Lord, we can count on the reward that we have coming to us. Jesus said it himself, "You will not lose your reward. You'll be rewarded for the worship that you demonstrate to me by serving the body of Christ." Whenever we do something or to or for the church, we are doing it for Jesus. If we are serving God's church, we are serving Jesus. The principle here is that when we serve the saints, you worship God. Now, we talked a whole lot about the fact that you and I need to be empowered to be able to do this. You and I need to be empowered to be able to serve. You know, when you look at the families of the world, and we see that so many people are, the families are dysfunctional. Now, all of us come from dysfunctional families to some degree, in some way, shape, or form. Nobody has come up in a perfect family. I've never met an individual that came from a perfect family. So we all come from some degree of dysfunction. The only difference is, you know, some families' dysfunction is a little more dysfunctional than others. But so none of us came from a perfect family. Why? Because we never had perfect parents. And you weren't a perfect parent either. Doesn't matter what your kids turned out like, you weren't perfect. You had there's some things in your life that could have been done better. Could have been in my life. We all have to come to that place where we admit that we are not perfect. But we can bring up children, for instance, parents can bring up children in a healthy fashion as we lean on the wisdom and power and anointing of God to be able to do that. And it's the same thing when it comes to service. You and I are called by God, mandated from God to serve one another. And the thing about it is that we're called to serve Him, but we're also called to enjoy the service. God is not big on making us do something that's going to cause us a lot of turmoil and pain. He's not big on getting us to do something that we're just going to barely just drag ourselves to it. No, I hate doing this, but you know, I'm supposed to do it. That economy doesn't work. in the kingdom of God. Remember, when it talks about giving, the Bible says that Jesus, the Father, will not do without a cheerful giver. Remember that scripture? It talks about when we give, we're supposed to do it cheerfully, because God is not interested in getting something from somebody who doesn't want to give it. So when it comes to serving one another, He wants to empower us so that we will enjoy serving one another, which will equal ministry to the Lord and also worship to the Lord. We can't worship God if we are begrudging the worship that we give Him. To worship God means to bring Him praise, adoration. It's out of the overflow of our heart that we worship God. So we cannot do something that we find really difficult to do, that we find distasteful, that we find that it's grating on us, and call it worship. We can't worship God in that fashion. It has to be something that we've been empowered to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when He empowers us, it's a joy to serve God's people. It's a joy to do something for somebody else. Even if it's a nasty task that has to be done, we can enjoy it by the power of God. We call that power quite often, we refer to that power quite often as the anointing of God. The ability of God to be able to accomplish a task. To be anointed by God is to be empowered by God or given the ability by God to carry out the task that God has given us to do. The anointing is divine enablement. Say this with me. God has divinely enabled me to do what I'm called to do. God would not call us to do something that He doesn't give us the ability to do, if we'll yield to Him in order to receive it. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." Well, we can declare that as well. God has anointed us. If we were to go through all the scriptures in the book of 1 John and so forth, we would see there about how God has anointed you and I. God has put power on us. God has enabled us to do a work for Him and to be joyful in doing it. And the scripture talks about how stepping out into the things of God will release our anointing, or the anointing that God has enabled us to walk in. I want you to think about this for a minute. There is something promised to New Testament believers, and we're in the New Testament era, that nobody else ever enjoyed in the Old Testament. There is something that took place after the cross that never took place before the cross. There's something that took place in you and I's life. There's something that has been imparted to you and I that the Old Testament believers didn't have, that the Old Testament people didn't walk in. There is something that is promised in the New Testament that makes a New Testament believer far greater than any Old Testament believer. So much so that Jesus, speaking about John the Baptist, He said these words, speaking about John the Baptist, He said, "Among those born of women, no one has risen any greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." He said, up to that time, of all the people that ever lived, no one was ever as great as John the Baptist. And yet, he who is in the kingdom of God, the least one of them was greater than John the Baptist. So what happened when Jesus died, rose again? What did He do? What did He impart to you and I in order to make us, put us in a greater position than anybody else before that? Something took place. What did we get that John the Baptist nor any other human being ever got before? In John 14:16, we read these words by Jesus Himself. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but it speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual in the Old Testament. It speaks about the Holy Spirit coming upon certain prophets and so forth, and things would happen, supernatural events would take place. But here Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will not only be upon you, He'll be in you. as Christians, as believers, you and I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Old Testament believers didn't walk in that. Notice here he said, the Spirit of truth will be released to you, whom the world, whom the non-believer can't receive, because it neither knows him, sees him, nor knows him. So you have to be a believer in order to receive this portions of God's presence in our lives. And once you are born again by the Spirit of God is involved in being born again. The Spirit of God comes and brings our dead spirit to life. But then after that, something continues to take place, continues to happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus talking to his disciples before he left. He said, something's going to happen to you. Now, you're believers. Jesus had already met with this group of believers that were with him before he was ascended into heaven. He went out after he rose from the dead, and he was seen by many of the people of that day, many of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was about to leave from the Mount of Olives and go up into heaven. And before he left, Jesus said something to them. Now, basically, he was saying, you have received something already. How do we know that? Well, we know back in the Gospel of John, after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that he met with the group of believers in an inner room. And when he seen them, the Bible says, he breathed on them, he blew on them, and said, receive the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that at that time, those people were changed. Those people became alive. Those people were born again that instant. And they became something brand new that never existed before. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that any person who is in Christ is a brand new creation. And the Greek terminology there refers to a brand new creation that has never existed before. The Holy Spirit came in and brought us to life. Scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Do you realize that you were dead at one time? I want us to think about this for a minute, folks, because we take for granted these things and we just kind of, you know, treat them the way we treat so many things today, the way pop culture treats almost everything. Everything's a fad. Well, I'm telling you, the fact that you were dead and now you've come to life is not a fad. Something that has taken place in our lives and has come into our life to wash our sin away. Something so dramatic that absolutely changed our destiny forever and ever. Throughout eternity, our destiny has been changed because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came into our life and brought our dead spirits to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Scripture says, but we've been born again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts 1:8, Jesus said before he went up to heaven, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall receive power. There's something that's going to come upon you that's going to enable you to be able to go out and tell other people about what God did in your life. Now tell other people that you need to be born again. To tell other people that you need to have your sins washed away. To tell other people that you can have life and life more abundantly because of what Jesus has done for you. There's a power residing within you to do that, but you don't see the power manifested until you go out and do it. You can have that power laying dormant in your life all your life and never see it happen until you go out and begin to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking a cup of tea sometime, going to visit your neighbor and saying, you know, can we get together? I'd love to have a cup of tea with you and get to know them. First of all, let them know that you care about them and then begin to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to share that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loved them. To be able to share with them, it doesn't matter what you did in life. It doesn't make any difference what kind of sin you might have walked in whatsoever. It doesn't matter what kind of family you were brought up in. It doesn't matter what you did when you were a child. It doesn't matter what you did when you grew up. You could have been the nastiest little child growing up. You could have did some things. You could have committed murder. You could have had an abortion. You could have had all these things. These things, the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to wash them all away. It doesn't make any difference what it is. If we can convince the lost that Jesus has made a way for them, they'll come into the kingdom. They'll have their sins washed away. This anointing that we are talking about is something that can be transmitted. That's why, people, it is so important for us to come together. It is so important for us to rub shoulders with one another. It's so important for us to serve one another, because we carry an anointing of God, and some people walk in a greater anointing. Some people have learned how to yield to the anointing of God in a greater measure than others. But that anointing that a person is carrying can be transferred onto somebody else, can be transmitted to somebody else. And sometimes it's the laying on of hands. Sometimes it's just being in the environment where the anointing of God is present, where people can begin to soak in the anointing of God. That anointing will change our lives completely if we'll yield to it. That power, that ability that comes from God will change our lives completely if we'll yield to it. If we'll say, Father, I realize that I'm living in this life and I'm having a difficult time, and I can't live a Christian life without the anointing of God upon my life. I ask you for an increase of the anointing of God in my life so that I might be able to do with joy all the things that I'm called to do. Don't settle for a humdrum life. Don't settle for that. Not when Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Be thirsty for more of God, and it'll come. The anointing is transferable. I'm just going to read this scripture really quickly just to kind of get this across before we go to the communion table this morning. And way back in Numbers, even in the Old Testament, when you see the transfer of the anointing of God upon individuals, when Moses walked with God, the Bible talks about him being having the glow of the glory of God upon his life, having the anointing, the presence, the power of God that came upon him. And it seemed like, you know, leading this huge mass of people, one man couldn't do it all by himself. So God spoke to Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, God said to Moses, I want you to pick 70 people and gather them together in one place. Now notice this. And God said, I am going to take of the Spirit that is upon you. In other words, the Spirit that is upon Moses, I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it upon all the rest of these 70 people. So he's going to take the anointing that's upon Moses and impart it to the other 70 people. You see, the anointing is made to multiply. The anointing is made to increase. You cannot use up all the anointing of God. In fact, the more you use it, the greater it becomes. Now, I say that to say this. This should twig something in our hearts and minds when we think about this. If that's true, and if God's Word says that the anointing will be released as I minister one to another, it should be that the more I minister one to another, the greater the anointing that'll come upon me. If you're going to be desirous for anything in this life, be desirous of the anointing and presence and power of God.